Lord, we do pray for these special needs today, and we do thank you for our country that was really founded on the Word of God and on the principles of the Word of God. And Lord, we are seeing our country move away from that very quickly. And I pray that you'd help us as believers to be a light and to stand for righteousness and to stand for right wherever we are. Help us, Lord, to have the influence that we ought to have. Help us to be busy trying to get other folks to Christ, that we might turn the country back to you. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless our church and help it to continue to grow, both spiritually and Lord, in reaching new people for you. I do pray for these special requests today from Ms. Chandler as she's scheduled for surgery Friday. We pray to be thy will she would heal quickly enough so that she can have the surgery. We continue to pray for Brother David and Josh and the family, that you would continue to minister to them and really comfort them and help them in these coming days. Lord, we do pray for each of these special needs that we've heard today, and ask you, Lord, for this little child, this little baby they're going to be taking, I think, very soon. We pray that the little baby would be fine and would begin to grow the way it should. Think of Rachel. She has surgery July 20th. We pray that that surgery would go well and they'd be able to take care of that special need she has. And Lord, continue to pray for Mrs. Shadden. Lord, as you've given her a long life and it appears she'll be going to heaven soon, we pray for Beverly and the family especially, that you would comfort and encourage them in these days. And Lord, bless our time now as we look at your word. Speak to us, help us, encourage our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you had to name one character quality, probably the most outstanding character attribute of the man Solomon, what would you say? One word. Wisdom, sure. That's easy, isn't it? And we all know that. Now, I'll be honest with you, in my mind, I have a little difficulty with wisdom and 600 wives, whatever, how many concubines and wives he had. It's like, okay. But that happened later in his life as he began to make some wrong choices. But Solomon was a man who had great wisdom. And last week we started, we're in 1 Kings chapter 3, by the way. Last week we started to see how he got that wisdom. And probably all of you know how the Lord said to Solomon, hey, what do you want? And he asked for a discerning heart. But as we talked last week, we often miss the prelude to the giving of the promise. And I want to review real quickly. We're using some musical terms for our outline. We have the prelude to the promise, the presentation of the promise, and the postlude to the promise. As a piano player, you ought to really... Do we even use preludes anymore? I don't know. We don't. But anyway. So the prelude to the promise, we saw in verses 1 through 4. And we see Solomon coming and offering all these sacrifices there at Gibeon. And he offers 1,000 sacrifices. And he is showing his consecration and his love to God. And in this passage, it tells us these very truths in verse 3, that Solomon loved the Lord and he walked in the statutes of David his father. And I want to remind you again, folks, often when God makes a promise in his word, there is a condition to that promise. And we looked at many of those last week. Let's just review them very quickly. In Psalm 37:4, it says, "And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." But how does that verse start? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires. See, we want to say, oh, God's going to give me everything I want. Wait a minute, there's a prelude to the promise. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Make God your delight. When we delight in him, we're going to ask for things that are his will. We also looked at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And that passage ends, "And he shall direct thy paths." Don't you want that in your life? Every day we make decisions. Don't you want to have a God who will direct your path? But how does that passage start? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not into thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Then he shall direct thy path. We also looked at John 15:7, which ends, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And we read that and we think, wow. Ask what ye will. We're in the market for a new vehicle. Our van is ancient. It's a 99 Mercury Villager. If you'd like to buy it, I'll be glad to sell it to you. Well, I wouldn't want to sell it to you because I know you, you know. And so I'm praying, you know, I'm thinking a 2016 Honda Pilot. Wouldn't that be nice? Now, whatever I ask, the Lord's going to give it to me, right? Isn't that what the verse said? You're not helping my case here a bit. You really aren't. My wife's going to have to drive that van until she dies at that rate. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And then we looked at James 1, 5 and 7. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. And that's a wonderful promise. But even to that there is a condition. What's the condition? In verse 7, for it says, let him ask in what? Faith. He said, if you don't ask in faith, you're not going to get it. The man that wavers doesn't get answers. So there are conditions. There is a prelude to the promise. So Solomon was a man who loved God. He walked with God. He offered all these sacrifices. And then God appears to him. And he asks him. And we see, secondly, the presentation of the promise. And he comes to Solomon and says, all right, in verse 5, ask what I shall give thee. And so Solomon answers in verse 6, thou hast shown unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kingdom, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go in or how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. You know what Solomon said? He said, wow, God, you're a sovereign God. And you have given the kingdom to my father and now to me, but I am just a child. Boy, I can't handle it. Now, by this time, there were probably 4 million Israelites. They were a people who basically had been at war all of their existence. Suddenly they're at peace, and Solomon comes on the scene, and he's got to rule over these 4 million plus people. He has to set up a governmental system. He has to begin to have treaties and different things with the countries around him. He has got a huge load upon him, and he says, boy, Lord, I am in trouble. I need your help. And by the way, isn't that where getting help from God starts? Where we say, I can't. I can't. And so Solomon comes to the Lord and said, Lord, I can't do it. I need your help. And look what he asked for in verse 9. Give therefore thy servant millions and millions of dollars. Give therefore thy servant great political power, great influence with people. Now, I don't know if you're listening or not. Mrs. Hill is shaking her head no. Thank you for listening, Mrs. Hill, and responding. Very good. He didn't ask for any of those things. He didn't ask for peace, didn't ask for power, didn't ask for money, didn't ask for a long life. Now, let's be honest. God came to us today. If we were honest, not super spiritual, but honest, wouldn't we ask for some of those things? That's not what Solomon asked for. He said, Lord, give me an understanding heart. Give me an understanding heart. Give me spiritual discernment. Help me to know right from wrong and good from bad. Help me to have this heart that follows after you and understands you and pursues the things that you want. I think it's interesting that he didn't ask for an understanding head. Ask for an understanding heart. You know some people that have this. I think probably the greatest example in my life of someone who had this kind of discernment is Preacher Lastly. I think Preacher Lastly's gift was not necessarily oratory or preaching, although he was a good preacher. His gift, I think, and was needed in the founding of the building of this church and all the decisions that had to be made, was a gift of discernment. Preacher Lastly, I often remember talking with Preacher, and we'd be talking about a certain person, and I'm not so sure, you know. And lo and behold, you wait a month or two, and sure enough, boom. And as he had to make decisions about the church and the direction of the church, what discernment God has given him. And even today, our current pastor will go to him and ask him, hey, what do you think, Preacher? Now, he'd be an idiot not to. I mean, you have this great source of wisdom and discernment. That was, I think, the gift that God gave him, and this is what Solomon asked for. Lord, give me a discerning heart. Hey, don't you want a discerning heart as a believer? Boy, what a need for today. When right is painted as wrong and wrong is painted as right, and we got all this junk going on and the rise of all this immorality and men with men and women with women and who knows who what you are. And it's just, boy, you better have some discernment in this world. And if you don't, you're going to get sucked in. Well, we just need to love everybody no matter how they are. And if they truly love each other, you know, it's okay. And folks, you need a spirit of discernment today. And all of the media today, I mean, I get on Yahoo every morning just because I want to know what's going on in the world. And every article about right and wrong is pretty much wrong. You know, you see all this stuff about the abortion stuff going on and all this stuff about the homosexuals and the LGBTYZFG, whatever it's all about, and all this garbage, and it's all the wrong side. And if you don't have God's discernment and God's wisdom, you're going to swallow it hook, line, and sinker. And before you know, you're in big trouble. Boy, we need discernment. And this is what Solomon asked for. And it's interesting to me, why do you think he didn't ask for money or for power? I mean, he's the king. Why didn't he ask to have peace or a long life? Why didn't he ask? Why did he ask for that? Yeah? What's the prelude? Remember the prelude? What do we know about Solomon? He loved God. It's interesting. We just finished Bible school. And our theme verses were Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Any of you Bible school workers want to quote that for me? Tell you what, hold your place in 1 Kings. Turn to Colossians 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, there it is. And it starts out, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now, what does that mean? Who is risen with Christ? Who? Who are new creatures? How do you get to be a new creature? Born again, thank you. So everybody who's saved is risen with Christ. He said, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Set your affection or your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, that's exactly what Solomon was asking for. He loved God, and he said, I want to set my affection. Hey, where are your affections today? What's the most important thing in your life? Set set your affections on things above, eternal things. And that's exactly what he asked for. And so when he asked for that, God comes back to him, and in verse 11, the Lord says, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor has asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee." What is he saying? Solomon, I'm going to make you the wisest man, what? That ever was. Ever will be. This is God's promise to Solomon. You are going to be the wisest guy, the guy with the greatest understanding and discernment that ever has lived or ever will live. Wow, what a promise. What a promise. Now, he goes on here and he said, oh, by the way, this is good. Verse 13. "And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." Wow. Does that sound like a New Testament verse? Is there a verse in the Word of God that said, you know what, if you'll put God first and go after his stuff, he'll take care of you? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things." You know what our life is made of? Things. I was over at the fairs yesterday looking through their things and their stuff. And I said, you know what, Jim? It's going to be okay. This is just stuff. It's just stuff. I remember when we sold my mom and dad's house. My mom had gone to heaven, and we had a big garage sale. And our goal was to keep Dad from being there. Because all the stuff that he had accumulated all the years that was very important to him, and we were selling it for 50 cents and a dollar and $2. It's just stuff. And you come to Matthew chapter 6, and we find people very concerned about what they're going to put on. That was the ladies, obviously. And then there were people very concerned about what they were going to eat. Now we know who that was too, don't we? Yeah, some of your men were chuckling in glee about the first one, but, you know, we're very concerned about the stuff, aren't we? And the stuff's important. It is. We're glad that you're dressed today. We're glad that you've eaten and you look like most of us. Well, anyway. But he said, you know what? Don't get so concerned about the stuff. Be concerned about the kingdom. Now, isn't that is very difficult, though, isn't it? And God said, look, if you'll take care of the kingdom, you be concerned about my kingdom, I'll take care of your kingdom. By the way, I talked about Preacher Lastly. This is Preacher Lastly Day. And what did he say? You take care of God's business, and God will take care of your business. That's the... And he's a King James only man, and yet he paraphrases Scripture. It's just so sad. He does that so we can understand it, right? But what a great truth. What a great truth. We are so consumed with making money and having this and having that. And we pursue all the stuff. And you know what happens when you're consumed with stuff? You don't get the stuff. And your stuff breaks down and your stuff falls apart. But when you put God first, and he takes care of the stuff, those old cars run forever. See? You say, well, I can't afford to tithe. Well, the problem is we're consumed with the stuff. See, we've got 5 or 6 cars, and we've got 2 or 3 boats, and I'm saying it really crazy because no one of you, I hope, doesn't have that. And we've got, you know, 12,000 square foot houses, and we can't afford to tithe. Well, looky there, I can't understand. Because we're consumed with the stuff. You take care of God's business, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and hallelujah, let God take care of the stuff. And he will. He will. So God tells Solomon, okay, buddy, I'm going to give you wisdom. And on top of that, I'm going to give you all the stuff. Now, the rest of this chapter and all of chapter 4 are a record of God doing that very thing. We're going to find out, and we're going to move through it rather quickly, that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Now, I want you to see how he kept his promise to Solomon, and then we're going to make some application in our own lives. So, a story, all right? We got this story, verse 16, and I'm going to paraphrase it for you. That sounds bad, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you the story in my own words very quickly. All right, two women come. They were harlots, and they come to the king. They both had gotten pregnant. They both had children within 3 days of each other. They're both sleeping in the same place. They have these little babies, and one of them, through the night, said, the Bible says, overlays, rolls on top of her child, suffocates her child dies. And so she covertly goes to the other woman and takes her baby and switches babies. They wake up in the morning and the baby, this lady over here whose baby was alive, is now dead. It's not really her baby. And they come to Solomon. Now, can you imagine? Two women come in and they both say, it's my child that's alive. There were no witnesses. He can't call in a bunch of people and say, all right, whose baby was it? Can't do it. No witnesses. He's got two harlots, two prostitutes. Which one's he going to believe? Now, again, what's the point of the story? Not to have your baby in your bed with you so you don't kill it, right? It's not the point of the story. Although it may be good preaching. I'm not sure. That's not the point. What's the point of the story? Did God fulfill his promise to Solomon? And you know the story. He says, all right, guys, bring a sword. Let's cut this living baby in half. We'll give half. We'll give the head to one lady, and we'll give the torso to the other one. And the lady whose baby it was not said, hey, great idea. Now, obviously, when you cut a baby in half, you have no living baby at that point. And the mother of that child who was really alive, would she say, no, don't do that, because she loved the child. And it really didn't matter at that point if she had the child or not. She wanted that child to live. And so Solomon gives the child to the proper mother. And look in verse 28. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. They feared the king, for they saw the what? Wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Why did he have wisdom? Because God promised to give him wisdom, and God always keeps his promises. Now, let's move through chapter 4 rather quickly. We already mentioned he's going to have to set up a kingdom. He needs a government. He needs rulers. And so we see his great wisdom in chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, as he picks these guys, all these different guys, to head up the different areas of his kingdom. And then, if you have an old Schofield, it says the 12 commissaries. And so he's got to fund the kingdom somehow. He's got to take care of things. He's got to have some money, all right? He's got to provide for the kingdom. And so these 12 guys, probably over 12 different areas of the kingdom, they each get 1 month to provide for the kingdom. And we go through and we list all these guys' names. And I'm not going to read those to you, but I want you to jump down to verse 21. And Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines, under the border of Egypt. They brought presents, served Solomon all the days of his life. And then they talk about all the provision that he has to have. And we slide down all the way to verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelleth the wisdom of all the children of the east country, all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, who must have been a really smart guy, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and the fame was in all the nations round about. What's the point? God promised him wisdom. Here's the record of it. He's the wisest man around. Notice verse 32. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. What's the point? I don't know. What's the point? God promised to make him wise, and here it is. He gave him great wisdom in the area of music and writing lyrics. And notice verse 33, and he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowls and of creeping things and of fishes. What's the point? God promised him wisdom, and here it is. God kept his word. And finally, verse 34, and there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Now look, God promised Solomon, I'm going to make you the wisest man there ever was, ever will be. Did God keep his promise? Okay, are you with me? Did God keep his promise? You say, Seaman, what's your problem? Okay, well, there's several, but what's the point of this whole lesson at this point is God always keeps his promises. Now, you see, it probably doesn't matter to you that he had 12 commissaries. That's not going to change your life. It doesn't matter to you that he set up a government. That's not going to change your life. It's not going to change your life to know how to deal with two women who come to you with a dead child and a living child. That's not going to change your life, okay? It's not going to change your life to see how he governed or the fact that he knew about trees or that he wrote poems and songs. But it is going to change your life when you realize that what God says, he does. Now, that affects you right where you live today, and that affects me. Because I'll tell you what, if God doesn't keep his promises, you have no assurance of salvation. How do I know I'm saved? Well, I know that in 1 John there are certain signs of salvation. But the greatest way I know I'm saved is that God said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I've done that. Now, if God doesn't keep his promises, I can't use that verse. Because God said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I am believing. I have believed. I am trusting in Jesus Christ to get to heaven. If God doesn't keep his promises, by the way, if God doesn't keep his promises, what are we doing here? If this book is not true, and by the way, there are many pastors in pulpits today that think parts of it are true and parts of it aren't. By the way, when that occurs, who decides what is true and isn't true? Man does. Now you're in big trouble. Now you got man's opinion. Look, folks, if this book isn't true, we ought to disband Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and I ought to quit doing my job, and I ought to make an honest living doing something else. This is crucial to our faith. Does God keep his word? Now, let me give you three reasons that he does. Number one, God keeps his promises because God is, here's a nice theological word, God is immutable. Isn't that a great word? Immutable. Somebody tell me what that means. Unchangeable. Very good. Because God is unchanging. In Malachi 3:6, he said, for I am the Lord, I what? Change not. You see, God is not going to say, well, you know, I promised that my grace would be sufficient for you. But you know, I've been thinking about that. I'm not so sure I want to do that anymore. I think I'm going to change on that deal. Now, David, aren't you glad God is unchanging? Now, God said, my grace will be sufficient for you. Now, what if God would change? Say, well, you know, that was good for the Apostle Paul, David, but, you know, now it's 2,000 years later, things are a little different, different times. Sorry, not for you. Hallelujah. You can go to the Word of God, and all of us can. And when we read, my grace will be sufficient for you, we can claim that promise and we can depend on that promise because God is immutable and unchanging. He keeps his word. God is immutable. Secondly, because God is truthful. He is truthful. Numbers 23:19, this is a great verse. God is not a man that he should lie. Now, what's the point? What do men do? Okay, by the way, women, this is kind of all of us, all right? So some of you are saying, yeah, they do. They sure, those men, they're a bunch of liars. Well, this is speaking of humanity. neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Listen, hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Now, it is hard for us to accept the promises of God because we're used to people. We're used to us. And though we may mean to be truthful, there are times we are not. But I want to remind you, folks, people may fail you, people may not keep their word, but God will always keep his word because God cannot lie. God will never come along and say, you know, well, I promise to supply all your needs in my, according to my riches and glory, but my supply is running a little low. Oh, I didn't really mean that, literally, I just was kind of kidding. Look, when God says, my God shall supply all your needs, what does he mean? That God's going to supply all your needs. Does God keep his promises? Does God keep his word? You say, well, Gary, how come you haven't got that 2016 Pilot? Probably because it's not a need. You think? Probably. Let me give you one more and I'm done. Number three, because God is sovereign. God is sovereign. What does that mean? It means that God is in control. What a great truth. I'll be honest with you. If I didn't know that God was in control of life, there's no meaning to life then. There's no rhyme, no reason. It's just chaos and it just happens. But in Psalm 115:3 it says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. God's never going to come to you, Mark Larkey, and say, you know, Mark, I promised to give you wisdom and direction if you'd ask and if you'd believe. But, I'm not quite sure what's going to happen tomorrow. I really don't know how to tell you, what to tell you. Good luck. Hope you make it. It's not going to happen, folks, because God keeps his promises. Now, like Jeremiah of old, who wrote the book of Lamentations, and while the city of Jerusalem is crumbling around him and people taken captive, we need to be like Jeremiah when he said, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. What gave him hope? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Did you realize that one of the attributes of God is that God is faithful? If God ceases to be faithful, he will cease to be God. Now look, we need the promises of God. And this book is full of them. And if God said it to you in his word, my friend, you can bank on it. You can trust in it. You can place all of your faith and trust that God's going to do what he said. He promised Solomon, I'm going to make you the wisest guy there ever was, ever will be. I'm going to make you the richest. I'm going to give you great honor. All of those things came true. And he took two chapters to prove it. Because he wants you to remember that God is faithful. By the way, when he comes back on that white horse, what's it going to say on his vesture? Faithful and true. Ha ha. Faithful and true. Now, I don't know what you're going to face this week. But I want to remind you, whatever it is, you can bank on the promises of God, because God always keeps his word. You say, well, Gary, there's a time in my life he didn't. Then you just didn't understand. The fault is with us, not with God. Because God always keeps his word. My friend, I don't know what you're going through. Find the promise of God in his word and rest on it. Settle on it. Okay? Because we have a faithful God who will always keep his word. All right? Lord, we do thank you for the promises that you've given to us. We thank you for who you are. Oh, we are so grateful to have a God who is faithful, a God who keeps his word. And Lord, this week, help us to trust you in every situation, trust your promises, and may we see you do a mighty work in our hearts and lives as we trust you and look to you for help in time of need. In Jesus' name, amen.